The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and he told Andrew. And then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And he answered, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now, yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from the heavens, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And then the crowd heard it and thought it was thunder, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world, and the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord.
I'm hoping that this microphone is, it's very loud, I think. I don't know if it's loud for you, but I'll work my best with it. I have walked with this gospel reading for the last week, wondered, sifted it, wondered what it means to me. The first thing that appears explicitly in this text from John is a reflection of the humanity of Jesus. How Jesus came among us in the fullness of humanity. And when he took on our humanity, he sanctified our humanity. He made our humanity holy. And therefore, we want to look on humanity as a gift, not a burden. The limitations, the struggles, the failures, all of the burdens of humanity, all a gift. Our humanity reminds us of how much we need others. In our humanity, we discover our need for God, our need for forgiveness, our need for understanding. In our humanity, we discover our need to belong. And therefore, the first thing we learn from Jesus taking on our humanity, he sanctifies the human condition. And by the grace of God, we look at the human condition and we can see the presence of God. In St. Paul's letter to Philippi, he says this. This is a passage that I have remembered for a long time. I want to read it because I want to encourage you to read your Bible. And so here's what St. Paul says. Though he was in the form of God, he did not deem equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. He was known to be of human estate. It was thus that he humbled himself, obedient, accepting even death on the cross. That's the humanity of Jesus. We'll find in the letter to the Hebrews, it says that Jesus was like us in all things but sin. And now we bring this to the gospel reading. And Jesus comes to this defining moment in his life. And he said, I am troubled now. He's troubled. He's facing his passion and his death. Passion coming from the Latin word passio, which means to be passive. In the human equation, Jesus is powerless. He's betrayed. He's condemned unjustly. He walks alone. He's lonely. He's empty. He's totally impoverished, and he's suffering fiercely. So what should I say? Save me from this moment. But it was for this that I came into the world. For this hour, he said, I came into the world. The Greek word kairos. There are two words in Greek for hour. One is chronos, which gives us an English word chronology. It's sequential time. The other word is kairos, which means a defining moment. People speak about their greatest hour. It's not 60 minutes. It's a defining moment. And in this gospel reading, it says, this is the hour. The seed must fall to the earth and die. Otherwise, it will remain a seed. If it dies, then it will produce much fruit. And this is the humanity of Jesus speaking to us now in this gospel reading. So what does this mean to us? Every culture and every religious persuasion has a cosmic presence of the cycles of life. We belong to a divine cosmic power that animates everything around us, the cosmos. And so we have seasons. We have the spring where you have new birth. We have the summer, the afterglow and celebration of life. And then we have the fall. The dying, the seed falls to the earth. And we have the darkness of a winter, and then we have the spring again. The cycles of life, every culture has it. Shakespeare, in his romantic comedy, As You Like It, speaks this way, and you remember this. All the world is but a stage, and men and women are mere players. They have their exits and their entrances. And then he'll go on in the whole sequence and speak about the cycles of life, the child and the growing and the cycles of life. In the Hindu culture, we have five stages. Yeah, you have the student, the settler, the seeker, the forest dweller, the contemplative one that pulls back, and then the wise man. Plato has four. He has seer, lover, artist, and mystic. And Homer, in the Greek poetic tradition of Homer, Homer has Odysseus go off to the war, fiercely successful, a great hero. He becomes a CEO. I mean, he's the conquering person. He is the person we read about in the pages of great successful people. But in the process, he loses his family. So now he's yearning to get home. He's away for 20 years. He's yearning to get home to his wife, Penelope, and his son, Telemachus. And he goes through fierce battles to try to find his way home. And when he gets home, he clears out his palace. He's at home, but he's not at home. He has to go on a second journey. Tiresias, the prophet Tiresias says, you have to go on a second journey. So he takes an oar from his the power thing in his ships, the sign of triumph. And he walks inland away from all the ocean where nobody has seen the ocean. And there he plants the oar, and it is presumed by the people to be a winnowing fan. Separate the wheat from the chaff. Begin to tell us what really is important in life and what is not important in life. And then, interestingly, he has to offer a sacrifice to Poseidon because he is the one that destroyed the son of Poseidon, the Cyclops. Cyclops, with one eye, attacked him on his journey, and he blinded the son of Poseidon. So he has to make reparation for his sin of destroying the eye of the Cyclops. So reconciliation is part of the second journey of life. So we have these cycles of life. So what does this mean to us? Rollheiser, speaking about discipleship, writes this way. He said, we have essential discipleship, which is our decision to follow Jesus Christ. It's essential discipleship. And then we have what he calls generative discipleship. Sure, we share the word of God, we bless people, we do good, we are in charities, we support the church. Whatever we do, we bless people, we forgive people. This is generative discipleship, discipleship that gives life. But then we have radical discipleship, he says. And this is where you not just give your life away, you give away your death. And many times you will die. You find the presence of Jesus Christ in your experience of dying, of failure, of rejection, your experience of misunderstanding, your experience of unjust judgment. Whatever your experience is of dying, where you feel empty and impoverished and unjustly treated, whatever it is, your dying experiences, you begin to feel the limitations of your life. You begin to encounter the poverty of your life, maybe the loneliness. When you look back over your life, you find the emptiness of your life, the superficial style of your life, the lack of depth in your life. In radical discipleship, Rollheiser says, you must give away your death. You must find meaning in these experiences of life, in the pains and the struggles, experience of death, experience of sickness, imperfections, limitations. Radical discipleship is you find Jesus Christ in all experiences of life. It's the cycle of life. Every one of us goes through the cycle. You know, in our pedestrian conversation here, we say you're young, you're midlife, and you're elderly. Or as somebody said, maybe jokingly, but maybe truly, you're young, you're midlife, and you're looking good. People tell me I'm looking good. I know I'm in the last stage, you know. But take a second look at your life now. But it was for this hour that you came into the world. This is not a reversal. The cross you have has meaning. The struggle you have has depth to it in radical discipleship. It's what Rollheiser teaches us. And that's the teaching of the gospel here. I carry this through the week and I'm saying, what does this mean to me? It means my failures. When I was overlooked, when I was forgotten, where people didn't thank me, whatever I find in my life that we might find disturbing, give it away. It makes you into the likeness of Christ. This is the hour, the time, when you belong to Jesus Christ in radical discipleship. You're lonely now. You're misunderstood. Maybe you look back over your life and find out the great mistakes you made in your life. For this hour, Jesus said, I have come into the world. So this hour, this moment in your life, this time of revelation in your life, this is a holy time. And for this, in God's divine providence, you are called to discipleship. That was meaningful for me. And maybe it's meaningful for you. Amen.